the question was asked about the institution of the blessing for seeing a great person. So in general, we have to know that blessings, the concept of blessings, exists in the Torah and exists before the Torah. The concept of blessings we see already in Avraham Avinu's time, and already in Noah's time, and already from the creation of the world we see the concept of blessing, that God blesses Adam, God blesses the fish. So the concept of blessing really begins with the concept of the world. Now, until the period of the Second Temple, just as the prayers weren't established, much of the blessings weren't established to have a specific format. People knew that to say God's name, that to recognize that God is master of the world, and the blessing had to have content. But the exact format of what blessing is said when and how was not defined, just as the exact format of prayer wasn't defined. People knew they had to pray once a day, and it seems like the custom was to pray three times a day, as we find Daniel was doing in the period between the first and second temple, and it says he was doing it just as he had done in Israel. So it seems like that that was around, and David HaMelech said, Erev Avoker Tzoraim, Daniel, it says, continued praying three times a day, just as he had before the destruction of the first temple. And the verse, as David HaMelech says, Erev Avoker Tzoraim, three times a day, I pray before you, God. So it seems that this concept of praying three times a day existed, but wasn't obligatory. People would pray how they want and when they want. Yeah, Micha.
Yeah,
so in the time of the first Beit HaMikdash, David HaMelech established Ma'amadot. The Torah says when we bring a sacrifice, so really the Jewish people as a whole are bringing a sacrifice. Well, how could we all bring a sacrifice if we're not there? So what David HaMelech did was, just as he divided the Kohanim and the Levim, that they each have their time in the year that they have to go up to the temple and serve, he divided them into Mishmarot. By the same token, he divided the Jewish people into Ma'amadot. That people have a responsibility, their week of the year, they have to come up to Jerusalem and stand and watch the Korban being given and pray for the Jewish people. Now, the people who live far away, they would gather together in a city and they would pray in the center of that city, and they would fast all week long and pray for the Jewish people. Fast by day and eat by night. And this was a representation of Am Yisrael in the Korbanot. So the Korbanot, even in the time the Korbanot were given, the Jews were davening. This is ever since David HaMelech, we had Ma'amadot. Okay, but the prayer then was different. It wasn't like our Shemoneh Esrei. Came the period of the Second Temple. Ezra Sofer was what rabbis were called back then. The rabbis used to master the Torah down to knowing how many letters were in the Torah. They could count the Torah. You ask them how many letters to this verse, they'd know the numbers in their mind. That's why they were called Sofrim. The rabbis in the beginning of the Second Temple, like Ezra, were called Sofrim because they counted. They knew literally the number of each letter in the Torah. So Ezra HaSofer, together with his court, they saw that when the Jews had been exiled to Babylon, their kids, the next generation, they spoke a Hebrew that wasn't as refined. They didn't understand the language as well. They couldn't compose prayer as well. And they saw the need to establish set form of prayer. And together with that, they established set form of blessings. So they established for us the Shemoneh Esrei. Now, they established the Shemoneh Esrei, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, they had among them some prophets. And the need for prophecy was because prayer is like prophecy. In order to establish a prayer that's going to be able to encompass the needs of every single Jew, in every place in the world, at every time in the world, you need to be a prophet. You can't just be a big, big rabbi. That's not enough. If you want to be able to establish a prayer that all of the Jewish people are going to use from now on, three times a day, and everyone who has any need is going to find that need encompassed in Shemoneh Esrei, and that is the case. We just have to know how to understand Shemoneh Esrei, but anyone who learns Shemoneh Esrei will see that every need is encompassed in Shemoneh Esrei. So they had among them also prophets. It wasn't just the great, great rabbis of the beginning of the Second Temple. It was 120 great rabbis, the men of the Great Assembly, together with some prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So together they established a set version of prayer, and they established that we pray three times a day. A point aside, We say that they slaughtered the desire for idolatry. And if I'm not mistaken, it's the Chatam Sofer who explains, how did they take the Yetzer Hara for idolatry and slaughter it? What does that mean? They stood up there and did some EGBG and brought him down and cut his throat? What did they do? So the Chatam Sofer says, how come is it that we find throughout the period of the first temple the Jews were slipping into idol worship? They were believing in God and slipping into idol worship. The reason was because Jews felt a great need to connect with God. And that need was met by setting up altars in their backyard. The Torah prohibits setting up altars in the backyard. The Torah says if you set up an altar in your backyard, you're going to end up serving idols in that altar because it's not guided by the laws of the Torah. But people felt a need to connect, and they didn't see any other way. So they'd set up altars in their backyard. Their children would say, oh, my dad, he brings sacrifices in the backyard. And the next generation already had evolved to idol worship. Came Anshei Knesset HaGdola, the men of the great assembly came and said, we see that the Jewish people have a need to connect with God. And they cannot meet that need because they can't go up to the temple and they can't bring sacrifices in their backyard. We will institute for them 3 times a day to connect with God, to talk to God. And in instituting that, they basically abolished the need for idol worship. The need for idol worship came from the fact that the Jews needed to connect with God. They need to feel a connection. And they weren't getting it. The fact that they had a temple and they could pray, that wasn't enough. And they didn't know how to pray. When people tried to compose prayers on their own, it didn't go as well. Some people had an act for it, some people didn't. So in the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, what? So it seems that when he instituted the Ma'amadot, they didn't have set prayers. They'd read the verses about how what God created on this day of the week, and they'd fast and pray for the Jewish people, but there wasn't a set prayer. In the time of the second Beit HaMikdash, so then they established for the Ma'amadot as well a set prayer. And then things became defined.
The Kabbalah spell and from Kodesh Kedoshim became a line kind of thing. I don't know.
This is what the Chatam Sofer, from Nam Steng to Chatam Sofer, this is how he explained it. Now, when they established the prayers, they also established a set form for blessing. That's called Matbeah Shetavu Chachamim. The way Chazal established how we make a blessing. And even though, in general, we treat that as though it was closed, it wasn't exactly closed. There were different blessings that were left open. For example, on Shabbos, after we read the Haftarah, so we say a blessing on the Haftarah, right? Shabbat Habin Vim Tovim, that's the blessing before. And then we say, right? So within that, the custom used to be, up until a few centuries ago, through the period of the Rishonim, the custom used to be that every person who said that blessing would add poetry, lamenting the destruction of Yerushalayim. We say, Rachem al Tzion ki beit chayenu. So you'll see in ancient Siddurim that sentence, Rachem al Tzion ki beit chayenu, have mercy over Zion, for she is the house of our life. Ve'la'aluvat nefesh toshia, and to the one that's been shamed, her soul has been shamed, that's Zion, that's Yerushalayim. Toshia, Redeemer, b'merav yameinu, swiftly in our times. This sentence you'll see in old Siddurim is written in large print. And the reason is because the congregation as a whole used to say this. Rachem al Tzion ki beit chayenu, everyone used to say, together with the one who was reading the blessings on the Haftarah. And prior to that, just before that sentence, he would have an opportunity to add whatever poetry he knew how to compose, and this was a show of the lamentation over Jerusalem. He could add that poetry before that blessing. So that's an example of blessing that's left open. We find other examples throughout the Talmud. We see that the sages also instituted blessings after the period of the Talmud. There are blessings that don't appear in the Talmud that we say. The blessing of just before Shmona Esrei in Arvit and Chotzar, it's Baruch Hashem Lolam Amen V'Amen. That's a blessing that was instituted later. The blessing in the just before Baruch Shomar, Mekadesh Shemcha Barabim, that blessing is a late institution. There are late day blessings that were instituted. There was a blessing that was instituted that a chatan says the first night he's with his wife after they're together. So he makes a blessing, thanking God for the institution of virginity, that Chatan knows that his wife is pure. All kinds of blessings that don't show up in the Talmud, but do so, show up by the Goanim and Rishonim. So even though we say we cannot institute our own blessings, but it seems that there was some leniency around during the period of the Talmud, and even after the period of the Talmud a little bit. Today already we say you can't change at all. The way our sages institute, that's the way it is. Now, we find certain things were added and were instituted. For example, when we say the blessing of Yishtabach, after Yishtabach, the blessings prior to Shema and Shabbos, you notice they're totally different than the blessings on a weekday. That's an institution. That's a later institution. These additions that we change from the regular blessings of each day, and if you live in Chutzart, so on every holiday you have other additions that you add, the Krovot. So that those additions were later institutions. The rabbis in the period of the Rishonim looked at them and they said, who composed them? We know Rabbi Lezer composed them. So who is this Rabbi Lezer HaKalir who composed them? Some wanted to say it's Rabbi Lezer, the son of Rashbi, the son of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, it's a Tana. They said, who could compose such great Kabbalistic works? But later on they came to the conclusion that it isn't. That it's a composition by Rabbi Lezer, who was a very early Rishon, but it wasn't the Tana, Rabbi Lezer, Rabbi Shimon, the son of Rashbi. So we find that there was an involvement. Even though we say the prayer is sealed, we still say there were certain things that the rabbis added. Look at our Yom Kippur prayer. The whole Yom Kippur prayer is filled with additions that are late day. There are additions by the Rishonim, by the Maram Rutenberg, and there are additions within. You have additions within the Shemona Esrei. The whole composition of the Chazar Sashatz of Rosh Hashanah was composed by Rav in Amora. Long after the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, after the destruction of the Second Temple, the special Shmoneh Esrei that we say on Rosh Hashanah, that Shmoneh Esrei is composed by Rav. That's a late day composition. So we find that on the one hand we say it was sealed. On the other hand, there were certain additions and changes that the rabbis made in the earlier generations, the generations of the Talmud, and shortly thereafter. The blessing Shalosh Hanosein Layoef Koach. It's also a relatively late institution. That doesn't show up in the Gemara, and yet we all say it. So there are certain minor changes that the rabbis made, and then by the time the Shulchan Aruch is sealed, that's it. That's the way it is. This specific blessing, so it's quoted in the Gemara. We find that the blessing already existed in the time of the Gemara. The blessing when one sees a great rabbi. That was instituted. That was already around the time of the Gemara. Exactly when the rabbis instituted that blessing, I don't know. That the exact date, was it in the time of the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, or in the time of the Tanoim, or the Amoraim, that I don't remember. Okay? If you want to know one more interesting point, just to help us understand why we call the Shemona Esrei Shemona Esrei, we know that our Shemona Esrei has 19 blessings, right? So when the rabbis initially instituted the Shemona Esrei, it did not have the blessing of Elam al Shinin, discussing those that spoke badly about the Jews. Then they added that, so we would think then it became 19. But that was an early addition. That was an addition Shmuel HaKatan. Back in the time of the Gemara they already had that. Probably already in the time of the Mishnah they already had that addition. So how come we still refer to it as Shemona Esrei? So it appears in the Jerusalem Talmud that the two blessings, V'li Yerushalayim Ircha and Es Tzemach David Avdecha, used to be one blessing. Jerusalem was instituted by King David. The first time we find Jerusalem in Tanakh is after David HaMelech, King David, kills Goliath. When he kills Goliath, it says he took his head and ran to Jerusalem. What's he going to Jerusalem for? Jerusalem has no place on the map in Judaism. Jerusalem is only defined later on. David HaMelech defines it as the capital. David HaMelech builds the temple there. Here he's still a lad. Okay, here he's still a lad and he's running to Yerushalayim. So David is the one that instilled within Judaism the concept of Yerushalayim as being the Temple Mount. That's a special place. We know that God already had that in mind from the time of the creation of the world, but it was kept hidden. The Torah doesn't overtly refer to Yerushalayim. It says Malkitzedek Melech Shalem. It discusses the place that God will choose. It doesn't identify for us where it's going to be. David HaMelech is the one that identified Yerushalayim as the place for the temple and our capital. So the blessing about the returning of David, that Tzemach David Avdecha, that Mashiach ben David should come, and the blessing about Yerushalayim being rebuilt, were once unified as one. And what's brought is that one may divide them as two, or one may say them as one. Well, if they were united as one, then even with the addition of Vilam Malshinim, we're still left with 18 blessings. And that's why, some want to say, that's why the reference to the blessings were always as Shmona Esre. Because even after the addition of Vilam Malshinim, we were with 18, until it became customary that everyone divides them into two blessings, at Tzemach David and Vili Ushalayim Mircha, two separate blessings, and then it became 19. But even in the time of the Gemara, it seems many people still had it as 18, and that's why the reference was that these are the 18 blessings.